We are going to linger together over these verses. So please, if you have a Bible, and I do hope you have one, it's Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 18 is the passage that we are going to. And this is God's Word. And before we look at the Word of the Lord, let's turn to the Lord of the Word and pray together and seek His powerful work in us. Let's pray together. Father, we turn to you now, addressing you as Father. We're children, we're needy. Some of us don't recognize it. We're dependent, and again, some of us are perhaps prone to independence. But right now especially, this could be just another sermon. It could even be a regular dry sermon. These could just be words, this could just be a lecture. Amazingly, we have your powerful word written in our language in a way that's understandable, but yet again, it could just be words on a page. So, yes, we praise you for the gift of the word of God, inerrant, infallible, powerful, authoritative, but yet we desperately need the Holy Spirit to come and ignite it, to make it real, to make it pierce us deeply, to overcome barriers that we have in our hearts with sinful tendencies and unrepentant attitudes and even sorrowful, anxious, fearful hearts. So Spirit, come and calm. Breathe life into us. I pray that today would be a demonstration, not of the fancy words of a preacher or the quality of music, but it would be a demonstration of your Spirit and your power igniting in your word, so that we all leave here more, a little bit more shaped like Jesus, truly following you. So help. And we do pray this with dependence, in fact, even desperation, but yet with glorious confidence, because we are praying this in the name of you, our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 is where we are, verses 12 through 18. What I'm going to do actually is just read through it as we go. I'm not going to take the time to read through the whole passage. We are going to as we go through it. Let me give you just a little background information. If you've not joined us at all, we've been going through this book of the Bible, Philippians, one of 66 books of the Bible. And the background to this was the Apostle Paul. Philippians is actually called a prison epistle. Epistle means it's a letter. Paul, the apostle, inspired by God, recording the very words of God. He's doing it through a letter. And this letter is going off to the church in Philippi. The church is there, which, by the way, that then goes throughout the halls of history into our day, and it lands in our lap as well, which is the glory of the Word of God. But it's a prison epistle. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And we'll get into that more later. But so here's Paul. He's in prison, and he's got this church. He's probably in Rome. He's got this church over in Philippi. They had sent a guy named Epaphroditus. You can read about him more in chapter 4. We'll get to that. He'd come. He'd visited Paul. He'd brought him some gifts. And he was going to go back to Philippi. And so Paul is most likely writing this letter. Epaphroditus is going to bring it back. And it's kind of like a missionary report. This is before email, right? This is before the internet. This is before the post office even. And so Paul is going to do his best effort at communicating to these people, which might take weeks or months to get to them. So here it is. It's kind of, here's the framework. So church in Philippi. Paul, we know you're in prison. So how are you? How are you doing? In fact, church in Philippi to Paul. You're in prison. This is so devastating. We have prayed for you, and we've contributed to your missionary efforts, to you proclaiming the gospel, and now you're in prison. Surely God's work is being terribly thwarted. Surely this enterprise that we're about, the advancing of the gospel, is just now being shut down. This is devastating. So Paul writes back to the church in Philippi. In fact, I will read through the passage. Let's begin in verse 12, and then we'll go slowly through it. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Philippi, that what has happened to me, that being in jail, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having brothers there in Rome, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing there's that love abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment we've been talking about. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And we'll end there right now. So, from that, without even really digging into the historical context, you know that Paul is in prison for being a Christian preacher. He was a minister of the gospel, and that had gotten him into trouble. He was proclaiming Christ crucified, and that went against the hubric of the society that day. They didn't like it. And if you think about jail is not a good thing. It's rough. In fact, we do know about the Apostle Paul that he was guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, either being chained to one or two different Roman guards, or he's actually all the time has a guy or two guys that he's chained to, or they were right there in his cell. But all the time, 24/7, it would be four-hour shifts. They'd come for 4 hours, do their time, leave. The next group would come, and it would go on like that. We do know that he did get visitors. Epaphroditus came to visit him, and he did get gifts. He brought stuff to Paul the Apostle. But understand, this is an ancient world prison. Often people will say, you were in jail. If somebody's in jail in Mexico or in this particular country, how awful. Well, take that and multiply it even more. No plumbing, nowhere to put waste. I mean, just awful with the insects and critters and the darkness and the bleakness and the stench and all of that. We could easily say this was a significant hardship for Paul the Apostle. So you getting the visual here? This isn't like, oh man, finally I get to rest. This is not good. This is not a good situation. And so in the midst of that, this is what we read, Paul giving his report. We'll go verse by verse through here. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, I want to tell you something, that me being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's really served to advance the gospel. So this imprisonment that happened, we can put in quotes, served to advance the gospel. Let me just stop and linger over that little phrase. I forgot to look at the different translations, or at least I don't remember what they said, how they translated those words. I love that phrase, advance the gospel. Advance means progress. So the gospel is making inroads. It is progressing. It is advancing. And of course, the gospel, I mean, this is just, I think it's hard because we often throw out these just words, faithfulness, grace, sin, and all of that without, it just kind of lose their meaning. But the gospel should never lose its meaning. The gospel is good news. I mean, good news. Imagine bad day, good news comes, totally changes. The gospel is 1,000 times better than that. It's the good news of complete forgiveness. If you're in Christ today, the sins that you did today have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Never held against you, never bringing you condemnation. Complete forgiveness. And then also, perhaps best yet, full reconciliation with the living God. I don't have to now try to do good enough for God to look at me and go, okay, I kind of give you the thumbs up today. Full favor that we have from the living God because of his grace through Christ, because of what he has done. And that comes through not you coming to church. It doesn't come through a certain religious ritual you've done or money that you've given. It comes through only through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that good news, which has eternal implications for people, was advancing. It was making progress. Now remember the context here. This is a world that didn't even know anything about Christianity. There were no churches with steeples in all the towns like we know today. And it was advancing. So here it is. The good news, though, it's hated by many, and there's attempts to completely stop it. It was actually making progress in the midst of those attempts to snuff it out. And you actually see this. Look at verse 13. So that, so his imprisonment really served to advance the gospel, so that it, we'll see what it is here in a minute, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. This is what's become known, that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's for Christ. So the imperial guard, this would at least be those guards that watched him 24/7. These are those who would come to his cell and watch over the Apostle Paul, make sure he was going to be a good prisoner. And then it says, and to all the rest, without any definition. I don't know if this means like the captains in the guard, or maybe even beyond that, maybe some of the politicians in Rome. But it's spreading. And it's not just those guards that were in the cell. It was maybe their families. And it just, we're seeing it advance. And so these imperial guards, getting ahead of myself here, actually they knew that Paul was no ordinary prisoner. Paul was not like all the other criminals that they would be guarding. He was not the thief or the murderer, or the rapist or the insurrectionist or whatever. They knew that Paul was in jail because of his message. And they were hearing that message, and apparently they were believing that message. And let me just stop here again, because we'll get to this later, but if you understand history at the time, this was the time of Caesars, the Caesars in the Roman world, and religion had lots of different flavors, but particularly in Rome, who was being worshipped? Caesar. And so they knew that there was a Lord. There was the one I must be loyal to. And they're recognizing through Paul, this prisoner, that there is a Lord that goes beyond Caesar and the one I must have better allegiance to and loyalty. Unbelievable. The gospel is advancing. We also see it advancing in a different way in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, so these are believers in Rome, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So most of the brothers, fellow believers in Rome. Now notice, most of the brothers, now get this, because it just clicked with me last night when I was looking over this again. Most of the brothers knew, they knew that it was their responsibility to proclaim Christ. So I'm a believer, I am rejoicing in the gospel, and I'm not holding on to it, I am letting it out. I am proclaiming it. And we all know that, right? Now seriously, hear this. You know that too, right? If you're a Christian, we should be strategically seeking to advance the gospel. It's just by nature that I've received Christ and now I spread it. I am striving to see the gospel make progress, not just in my own life, but in other people's lives as well. So they understood it. They weren't doing it because they were scared. I don't know why we sometimes don't do it. Fears, maybe. So evidently, they were not doing this because of the persecution happening in Rome. What happened to Paul? They didn't want to happen to them. But something happened. Something happened when Paul fearlessly and courageously was arrested because of proclamation of the gospel. And something happened that actually, because of that persecution, just ignited them with confidence in the Lord to go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, at first, that doesn't make any sense, does it? As I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, what in the world? If I know that that's the consequence, I don't want to do that. If I know that me doing this act leads in this bad consequence, I'm not going to do that act. That's why laws are in place. That's why children are disciplined, right? The intention in the Roman world, in Rome, is to prosecute the Christian proclamation for what purpose? To stop it. We don't want this anymore. But this is where it's baffling. The prosecution of it actually is causing these brothers to have more courage to engage with the faithful, frequent proclamation. What's going on here? There's something about the courage of a brother or sister in Christ who suffers for the cause of Christ that causes others to want to join in. That is right. I should be doing it. They have courage. They're doing this. I want to join in with them. By the way, just an illustration. Back in the 50s, there was the martyrdom of the five missionaries in Ecuador. going after the Aka Indians, and they were trying to reach them. You can research this. In fact, Life Magazine, secular magazine, did a 10-page article with pictures telling the story of what happened down in Ecuador. Tragic story. But something was happening with believers in America particularly that ignited them to say, I'm going to do this. What happened there didn't make them go, whoa, missionary, that's not what I want to do. It's actually, I want to do this, to the point where several people actually went to these Aka Indians with the gospel. They didn't shy away from them. They more strategically went after them. In fact, one of them was Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of one of the persecuted missionaries, who took her young daughter with her into this territory to bring the gospel to them. Unbelievable. Seeing people suffer for the sake of Christ incites many to be eager to lay down their lives for others. Christian biography, it's inspiring. In fact, I commend it. Read about the heroes of the faith. It pushes us to live for what's ultimate. I see these people laying down their lives, and that's what life's all about, to proclaim, advance the gospel, even if it demands sacrifice. And I would even say, Christian fiction is good here. In fact, when I was thinking through this too, I was thinking of Randy Alcorn's book, Safely Home, which I believe we have in our library. It's about persecution, and you read it and you're like, yes, I like this. Fear breeds fear, but courage also breeds courage. And that's what's happening here. God's using this awful event to actually be a catalyst to seeing it go on. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 9. Of Philippians. Flip over there and then we'll come back. The gospel is advancing here. Paul says it this way in prison to the church in Philippi. Find your place there in verse 9. What you have learned from me, what you've received from me, what you've heard about me and you've seen in me, practice these things. And we say, yes. I want to be like that. So the result of Paul's imprisonment is the Spirit of God brought courage to these believers and the gospel was advancing through them. Now, notice that sounds really good, but now when you get to verse 15, it isn't all good. Some of these believers that had just gained courage actually leveraged it against Paul. Let's look at verse 15. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then others preach Christ from goodwill. Now we get the second part of that verse, right? You're a Christian preacher. You're doing it with good motives. This is a good thing. These Roman brothers were picking up where Paul left off. We're free. We're going to go advance the gospel. They're continuing his legacy. They're eager to fulfill the privileges and responsibilities of Paul the Apostle. In fact, look at verse 16. The latter, these ones here, out of goodwill, do it out of love. They're proclaiming Christ out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. They just want to follow Paul as he follows Jesus. They have that same zeal Paul does. My life, for me to live is Christ. Proclaim him. But what about the first part of verse 15? Preaching Christ out of envy and strife. What's going on there? Now note this. Seemingly, these are brothers. Look at verse 14. They're called brothers, which is the biblical term for believer. They're believers. And look at what the content of their message. They are preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ, which is the message of truth. It's all truth. The content is complete truth. But the problem, what's the problem? It's the motive. They are in some way envious or jealous, in some way. Most likely, and we're reading into this, but most likely they're envious or jealous of Paul. And because of that, there's fruit. Now, I'm envious of Paul. I'm jealous of Paul. And then there's this rivalry now, which is crazy, right? Christians don't do that today, do they? Sadly, they do, because then comes complaint. I mean, you can hear these brothers. Paul's in prison. Did you hear about it? Complaining about him, criticism, being critical, harsh words, arrogance, judgmentalism, condescension, articles written, blogs posted. Maybe not that, but it's still just bad. It's just Paul bad. We're going to take off where he left off and do it right. We're going to correct his methods. We're going to do it the right way. Now think about this. Paul's in jail. That is bad. In fact, he might even die there. That is bad. Well, we'll see about that in a little bit here. And here he has his brothers in Christ, fellow believers, who are his critics, his rivals, seeking to harm him further. You look at that in verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In some way, we're going to kick you when you're down, Paul. And this is why, we come to verse 18, this is why I love Philippians, one of the reasons. And why I think we all should deeply admire the Apostle Paul, and actually want to know and love Jesus and the gospel as much as Paul does, because look at his response to this. I'm preaching the gospel, I'm arrested for it. That causes people to get courageous, but they're kicking me while I'm down, trying, striving to afflict me and cause me hardship. And Paul says then in verse 18, what then? What do I think about this? Well, why does this matter? What is my response to this? Well, here, I'll give you a direct quote. Publish this in your newspapers. My response is only that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Humanly speaking, I would call this unbelievable. That's a word that we use way too often. We often attach the word unbelievable to things that are quite believable. But in this context, I mean that. Seriously, only someone who would deny reality would say something. Only somebody who's on crazy pills or something would say something like this. But because he's saying, I'm in jail, my brothers are kicking me when I'm down, but I'm rejoicing. Here's the reality. Just as maybe a side thing, here's one of the realities, is that Paul wasn't on trial here, the gospel was. And Paul knew that. It's not about me, it's about my message. That's an aside. Second, what's Paul's passion? What does verse 21 say? For me, my life, my living, my everyday activity is Christ. So Paul's passion is the advancement of the gospel. It's Christ. What's happening right now in his life circumstance? The gospel's advancing. Therefore, Paul says, in really bad situation here, I rejoice. I'm good. In fact, I'm better than good. I'm rejoicing right now. Now, that is unbelievable. This is where I look at the Apostle Paul and say, I want to be like that. Now, there's some observations that I want to bring to you that's the exposition of the text. Let's try to apply it here a little bit. Four observations here. First of all, now hear this. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where I want you to understand the text now and now go live it. So you with me now? Should we all stand and sing a song and wake up a little bit, or go outside and march around the building 7 times? No, we don't want to do that. Okay, we're engaged here now. Four observations we can pull away from what's happening in Philippians 1. It is only right. It is only fitting, my brothers and sisters. It is only natural for true believers to delight in the gospel. Now hear that. You delight in the gospel and you're eager to see it advance. It is natural, right, fitting, if you really are a believer, that I love the gospel and I am eager to see it spread, advance, make progress. Now, we'll be honest, though. We understand that it might not be at Paul's level, or even those brothers in Rome who courageously preached in the midst of persecution. But hear this. If you're truly a believer, and I'm certain many of you are, there is some of this in you. By God's grace, as an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you. Let me just say it as a side. If that's not you, if this is boring to you, or if this is this understanding of the gospel and its proclamation doesn't delight in you and you don't rejoice in it, you really don't have a desire for it, you're sitting here and going, okay, that was blah, 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 blah. You wouldn't say that to me, of course, because you're kind. But you're doing this heart check where I'm hearing this and I'm just not getting it. I don't have that. Then something is dreadfully wrong. Hear this, and I'm serious. Something is dreadfully wrong in your life. And I don't say that as a complaint against you. I'm not going to complain about you. I'm saying that as a strong caution to you. A very strong caution to you. If the gospel and its advancement is not important to you, then you clearly don't fully understand the gospel. You don't. You don't fully understand the gospel. Oh man, I'd like to talk with you more if that's you, that I'm just dry here. It's not, then there is evidence that you might not be a believer, and there's something serious to consider there. I will assume that many of you do understand the gospel, and you are eager to see it advance. For instance, many of you have a great burden for unsaved family members or good friends that you have. Right now, as I say that, people's images are blazing in your brain. I know these 4, 5, 6, 7 people, some of you just have 1 or 2 just in your brain. I long for them to have the gospel advance in their life. And for me, even. I mean, zealously, every day I'm praying for my children's salvation. I have a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old who, particularly my 3-year-old CJ, I'm pleading with God every night, God save him. Bring the gospel, advance it in his life. And many of you are the same way. You have family members, you have friends that you do have a desire to see it advance. Now, what I'm going to say is that we have this small desire for the advancement of the gospel with particularly loved ones. And we need to see that eagerness and desire grow, go beyond those family ties. So that we're moved to action in greater ways. So that it's not just I'm praying for my family, but these workers that I'm working with, these neighbors that I have, I'm going to stop complaining about it. I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to determine I'm going to stop putting them down except for on my prayer list, and I'm going to pray for them. We want Paul's zeal to grow in us. I want to be like him. In fact, listen to Paul. Romans 9, keep your finger. Well, you don't have to. Just go to Romans 9 with me. You guys are, we'll give you a minute to find it. This is before Philippians, after Corinthians. I'm sorry. Whatever I just said, reverse that. It's after Acts, before Corinthians and Philippians. You're going to be puzzled. Now go to the index and you can look it up. Page 1552 in my Bible. I read this in Romans 9 and I think, I want to own Romans. I want to own this. Paul, who is the author by God's indication and superintendence, I want to know this, because if this gets me to Romans 9 and gets me to believe this and act this way, listen to the zeal Paul has for evangelism, proclaiming Christ, seeing it advance in the gospel. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Well, we know that because this is the inerrant word of God. This is Paul saying, but he's saying it. What I'm about to say is not overstatement. What I'm about to say is not just what pastors say. This flows from the deepest part of me. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart because I'm in this horrible prison. No. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ, meaning I would wish that I would be hell-bound and live eternally in hell if for some way, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that they would come to know Christ. Ha! Wow! I want that. I want to approach life in that way, to have that eager, zealous advancement. Now, if that's the way your heart beats, Romans 9 there, surely you will be rejoicing in a prison cell if that meant the gospel is advancing, right? So I'm writing to the Roman church in Romans 9. I'm in Rome now in prison. The gospel is advancing. I'm good here. I am good here. May God grow us here. Which is why we actually pray Philippians 1:9 we've been talking about, which is, Lord, may our love grow more and more, abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. Pray that and watch it, flesh it out together. That's the first lengthy observation. Let me move on to a second observation, which goes right along with this, and that is we should be confident in the gospel message. You hear that? We should have absolute, tremendous confidence in the message itself, the message of the gospel. That is, I shouldn't be confident in my ability to speak, my winsome personality, my really articulate way of thinking and breaking things down so that I can explain to you all the doctrines of the gospel. I don't have anything to bring except for the message, and I am confident in God and His message. We see this several times in the text. So yes, we do need to go to Philippians 1. Sorry, I want to get you back in that. If you're in Romans, go back to the right now, several books, and get back to Philippians. Here's what we see, that there is a confidence, and we see the gospel message itself is what's going. So, for instance, Paul's in prison. That was meant to stop the spread of the gospel. But God caused it to actually advance the gospel. So here's Paul. He's in prison. He's suffering. So what does he do? What does Paul do there? He does what his life is all about. So, Mr. Soldier, what do you think about God? Okay. Well, Mr. Soldier, let me tell you about Jesus. And there he goes. He's going right into it. Now, understand, Paul was not at the most pristine church in Rome, at the nicest thing with the nicest clothes on, using the most winsome speech. He was dirty and he stank and he was not respected. He was a prisoner. So where's the power there? It wasn't in Paul. It was in the message itself. It was advancing because of the power of that. Power is in the message, not the messenger. Also, look at this also in verses 15 to 17. You see this. The gospel is advancing even through people proclaiming it with horrible motives. Now stop right there. That, if there's anything else to tell you, that should display to you that the power is in the message, not the messenger. Now, of course, Paul is not commending them in their bad motives. He's actually exposing them. But even in their bad motives, they are preaching Christ and the gospel is advancing because it is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now that is so liberating. Listen, all this does is say, all of you, just talk. Just talk. Certainly you want to get the message right. You want to make sure that you're not saying, okay, the weight of Jesus is to pray to your dog or whatever. You want to make sure that the message of the gospel is right, that it is flowing from the scripture. If you're not exactly sure about that, we can absolutely help you there. And you certainly should have good motives. That's what we're praying for. We can be like Paul. And absolutely we should pray. We can never neglect prayer. Which, by the way, what is prayer saying? I am fully incapable. They need Jesus. Please work on their behalf. When we speak the gospel to a family member, those people you were visualizing earlier, the friend, the coworker, your neighbor, remember the power's in the message. The power's in the message. It's not because of me and my perfections and how winsome my personality is and how I laid out the argument so fine. It's through our God and His perfect will and wisdom and power that is in the proclaimed word. So, you're eager to see the gospel advanced? Start talking. Start proclaiming. And watch God do work in people's lives. Third observation would be this. Human circumstances lie in the hand of the Lord, and He uses those circumstances to advance His gospel. And I'll be brief here. Paul didn't want to be in prison. Paul wasn't writing out his 5-year plan saying, oh, I'm going to do a stint in Roman prison. That was not his plan. Before Paul went to prison, he and everybody else would have considered that to be a death blow to his ministry. Okay, if we can avoid prison, that's a good thing, because then I can preach the gospel. But God, in a mysterious way, placed Paul in prison strategically for the advancement of the gospel. And Paul's response to that? I rejoice. Christ is proclaimed. Now, use your imagination here. If that were you, get you out of your comfy pillow top mattress and your warm homes and your shower every morning, and you actually put yourself in jail, you know it would be easy for you to be prone to self-pity. You know that easily words coming out would be complaining words. In fact, some of you even would lose faith What's going on here, God? What did I do? Why did you put me here? But Paul was confident in the Lord, and he blossomed where he was planted. And the gospel advanced. Okay, so I'm scattering it here in Philippi. I'm scattering it there in Thessalonica. Oh, I'm in a Roman prison. I'm scattering it here. I'm scattering it there. So where? Think about this. Where are you? And I mean, in your life and where God has placed you. Where has God placed you? Do you think that your job, your family situation, where you live is just somehow arbitrary? It's not. This is where God has placed you. God has placed you where you're at as his ambassador to represent him and his message. And so, that observation, human circumstances lie in the hand of the Lord, and he uses them to, he steers them for the advancement of his word. All of this to say, this is where God has you. Be a good ambassador. Last observation, and this is where we're going to end and move on, because we're going to say a lot more about this and as the text flows out of it. This text and what follows speak loudly on the nature of joy. You all want to be happy, right? Yeah, should we take a poll or can we just agree to that? Yes, we all want to be happy. We want to be rejoicing. For Paul, he was joyful in awful circumstances because his joy was rooted in Jesus. Now, we'll get into this more, but for now, man, does the Western world and American Christianity need this. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. Scripture makes clear, Jesus is better than anything and everything. Jesus is better than the American dream. Jesus is better than the stuff in life, the trimmings of the world. Jesus is better than the comforts that we crave and demand. Jesus is better than entertainment. Jesus is better than peace and quiet, which was helpful for me with five kids. Of course, my oldest is helpful there. Jesus is better than peace and quiet. He's better than right relationships. Jesus is better than money and toys. He's better than anything and everything, so that when those things are taken away, not to deny there's hurt, not to deny that it makes you uncomfortable, but to affirm that I'm okay. I've got what really matters. True joy lasts in the presence of Jesus as we abide in him. We looked this morning, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Just listen. Here's the question. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is, can we say this? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. The very essence of living in this world may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May we be seriously steered in that direction about this joy. You want it. If you want to pursue joy, then pursue it in Jesus. So that you can be like Martin Luther, who also suffered for the cause of the gospel and his life was radical about the advancement. We sang this song last week, Reformation Day. A mighty fortress. Mighty fortress is our God. The last verse. Let goods and kindred go open-handed. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever, not this little one. We're going to sing a song of response right now, I Surrender All. And I just want to pray a little bit as we transition into this, because we're going to confess this in a minute. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to take your word seriously. What a glorious passage to look at. I pray that you actually did work. Forgive us for so pathetic little distractions we might have. Forgive me for being a poor preacher, but I take confidence not in my abilities, but in your abilities. And so I pray now that you, Spirit, will move people, and not just for a little boost in the day, but there will be eternal work happening right now. I particularly pray, as we sing I Surrender All, there will be hearts that are so softened to the gospel like never before, that they, with great affection, eagerly proclaim like they've never done before, that I do all to Jesus I surrender. And that fellow brothers and sisters who are distracted and zeal for the gospel has been lost a little bit, that we look at all that we're putting stock in and we are gladly saying, there's better. We surrender. So do good work. Our hope is in you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.